Well, praise the Lord. How many of you are blessed here tonight?
Amen.
Amen. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord, because anywhere people of God meet together, that's the house of the Lord. And it's such an awesome thing that the Lord has just begun to do in this place. And I'm so grateful for men like our brother Jeff there, and all the others that stand around him and support what he's doing here with Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. There's an anointing on that man and the pastor as well. Man, these guys you've got some pretty high caliber people in this place. So get around them. The Lord always sets the fire, but it's our responsibility to keep the fire burning. Amen. It's our responsibility to keep it stoked up, to keep it going. And if you can do that, if you are diligent enough and you put enough sacrifice on that altar, that fire will spread out throughout New Zealand. Amen? Because we want New Zealand on fire for God, not just Hamilton. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, you know, if you remember the story of Elijah, you know, they put the offering, they put the sacrifice on the altar, and then God sent the fire. And so sometimes it takes some sacrifice for the fire to fall. Amen. Some people have to make some sacrifice. Some people have to pray a little extra. Some people have to go a little further. Some people have to wait on God a little longer. And the more sacrifice you give to God, the more the fire will burn, and the bigger the fire. And I'm trusting God that New Zealand will be on fire for God like never before. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. 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 Well, can I get just a couple of maybe two or three testimonies of those of you that got prayer yesterday and the Lord touched you yesterday, and you've got a healing testimony. God touched you and healed you yesterday, and you're not shy to come forward and testify and say, Lord, I'm going to be like the one that comes back and gives God the glory. Is there anybody that wants to come and give God the glory? Come and give God the glory for what God's done. Hallelujah. I remember praying for you about your hearing wasn't too good. What's God done for you?
Thank you. Last night Jimmy prayed for my ears, and it was fantastic. He prayed three times.
Yeah.
And the third time I heard this high pitch pink in this ear. This ear was particularly deaf from when my mother had rubella, when she was 6 weeks pregnant with me, and it affected that ear. And as I got older, it's got worse and worse. And this year I had tinnitus.
Yeah.
Today it's been really good. I can hear.
Hallelujah.
My husband said, you're not saying what all the time. He said, wow, you can hear. So I said, let's do an experiment. So he turned around, and I said, turn around and walk around the corner and say something, see if I can hear you. Because before I couldn't hear him. And he said something, and I heard him.
Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Who else has got a testimony of what the Lord's done for you? Come, sister. Thank you, Jesus. What happened to you?
My hand.
Yeah, go for it.
I'm very blessed yesterday to be able to come and experience the presence of the Lord, to be refreshed, also to be healed with my both hands. It has been 5 or 6 years, off and on, like winter, I will feel the pain in my bone, all the, you know, both sides.
Mm.
But yesterday, my left healed first, and then comes to my right. So, I'm totally healed. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. Anybody else wants to give God the glory for what God's done for them? Anybody else? Anybody else got a testimony? Amen, amen. I think some people are a bit shy, because a few people came and told me, oh, you prayed for me yesterday. God did something, but they're afraid to come out. Anyways, just make sure you tell your neighbors, amen. Tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. Praise God. All right, my wonderful wife did an album called Arise and Shine. I preached a message in our church called from Isaiah 60, arise and where the Lord, rather the scripture says that arise and shine and let your light, you know, let your light, the glory of God come, the glory of the Lord be seen upon you. And as we were ministering along that particular passage of scripture, we just had an awesome breakout in our church, and this is last year, and God just really moved in a mighty way. So out of that time when we had that move of the Spirit, she got up on the keyboard and started singing and started playing, and the Lord just gave her this album, and it's such an anointed album. And there's quite a few songs in here that are favorites of mine and I really, really love. So if you want one, they'll be right at the back, $20, and you will be blessed. She's such a blessing to me and a blessing to the church, and I'm sure she will be a blessing to you. Amen. Let me just read one scripture, and then I'm going to start from where I left off yesterday, and just allow the Lord to move and do what he wants here today. Is it okay if God can just move and do what he wants to do today? Amen. 1 John, I just want to read 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. And this is just going to be a foundational scripture for all my testimonies today, because I always like to start with the Word of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Amen. Amen. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Father God, in the name of Jesus, even as I bring this word and as I share my testimony here tonight, I thank you that your fire, I thank you that your presence will come down in this place in an awesome, awesome, tangible way. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to confirm your word with signs, wonders, and miracles following. And I pray that everybody that has come here tonight, Lord, will not leave the same way. I thank you that revival which you've already begun to release in this land, Lord, we have come to fan the flames. Let it burn even brighter and brighter and brighter like never before. In the mighty name of Jesus. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, tomorrow morning I leave and heading to Hawke's Bay, I think Napier. And after that, Martinborough, I think that's how you say it. And then Rose City, then Tai Happy, hallelujah. Then Fielding after that, then Stratford after that. And then from there we catch a flight from Stratford, well, near Plymouth, yeah, right, and head to Wellington, and then I'm going to finish the trip and head back to Australia after that. So still halfway there, got quite a few places to go, and if you got family around there, any of those places I mentioned, ring them up, tell them come out and get drunk in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to put your hand on your chest right now. Say, I am anointed. You see, a lot of people don't really understand that. Say, I am anointed. Now, I want to share some testimonies that will reflect, and I'm just going to allow the Lord to lead me and to pick what he wants me to share. But I want to share a few testimonies today that will kind of talk about or show you that you are anointed. There's nothing like Jeff said, there's nothing special about me. God is not a respecter of persons. He's not a respecter of persons. I remember one time my dad being a medical doctor and a surgeon, and they specialized with putting people's faces together and jaws and the face and the busiest time, every time it would be the busiest time of the week for him will always be Friday nights and Saturdays. And the reason why he will be so busy on Friday and Saturday nights because there's a lot of people going out to the clubs and drink driving and they run off the road and they smash their car into a tree and plant their faces on the steering wheel. And so they have to call him into and go to the hospital and put people's jaws back together, put, you know, fix people's noses and fix people's faces, pretty much put their faces back together. And so the busiest time of the week for him was always Friday night, Saturday night, and sometimes, you know, always looking after the Friday and Saturdays on Sundays and Mondays, and there will be horrible stuff. He used to come, people going hunting and shooting stray arrows, you know, people with arrows going through their face and coming out on the other side. You know, he told, that's why I'm not a doctor, praise the Lord. He used to tell me those stories and I gave up on medicine. I was I didn't want to go down that road. He would come, you'll be eating his dinner while telling me these things sometimes. You got to have a strong stomach. And so on Friday night, he would always come home and then his pager would go because he'll be on call in the hospital and then he'll be off, you know, going out to surgery to work on people. And sometimes it'll be 11 o'clock at night, 12 o'clock midnight. And I remember on a particular day, I was sitting at home and we were just watching TV like a normal family does, you know, about 8 o'clock at night. And his beeper went and he went to the phone and they called him into the hospital. They said, somebody's had an accident and they put him in surgery. Would you rush down and come down and start to work on him? And so my dad went out and got quickly changed and went out and drove down to the hospital. And he said to me, I'll be back in a couple of hours, in a few hours after the surgery is done, I'll be back. So I want you to just be awake or be alert so that you can come out and open the gate for me. Because in Africa, it's not like New Zealand, or especially, I've noticed you've got a lot of fences around your homes in New Zealand. But in Australia, they don't have any fences at all. You know, just walk off the street right into the front door. Now, in Africa, that is a big invitation to create, you know, you're not going to have a home at the end of that after a month if you don't have a fence. So we've got like 6-foot perimeter fence all around the house and the gate and everything. And just because it's not very safe. Been just Africa, you know. And so my dad went away and he went and did his stuff and I was sitting there watching television and just waiting for him to come home so I can let him in. And so I was just sitting there waiting and about maybe 12:15 a.m. My dad had just driven back and he had, you know, hit the button and the bell went. And so I was going out to unlock the gate to let him into the house. And as I went outside, I was walking up the driveway. And as I was walking up the driveway, I remember just as I was getting to the gate, I saw my dad's car. I saw some men that had come out because there was another car behind my dad's car. And at that time, I saw my dad's car do a U-turn. I don't know. Do you understand what a U-turn is here? Right. Do a U-turn. Excuse me. There's a bit of Aussie coming out. Did a U-turn. And drove away, and there was this other, I think it was a Honda Civic, did a U-turn, and it drove away. But at that time, before they drove away, I remember distinctly seeing some people with AK-47s and pistols that grabbed my dad and put him in the back seat of his car, and somebody else jumped in the driver's seat and turned the car around, and they drove away with my dad. And so, you know, I'm standing there, and I'm thinking, what in the world do I do? Now, in Africa, you don't go and tell the police about such things because the police, they shoot everybody and you sort it out later. That's their policy. You know, there's been a few people that have gone and told the cops, hey, somebody's been kidnapped. They're in this vehicle. And so the police would put an ambush there and they would just spray the car with bullets and then come and just hope that they didn't hit the victims in there, you know. And so we didn't want to tell the cops or anything because of just their track record with that sort of thing. They need help. Pray for them. And so I went. I remember going back to the house, and my mom had just looked out the window just to see who was at the gate at that time, and she had seen what had just happened. So I walked into the house, and just like you would imagine, my mom was hysterical. She was running around, not knowing what to do. Who do I call? And she was thinking, I'm going to call the cops. And I was saying, no, don't you dare call the cops. Don't call the police. Don't tell them anything, because we know what's going to happen. This is how they deal with things. And so my mom was just going crazy. And my sisters were just freaking out completely. I did what I knew how to do best. I went to my bedroom and I shut the door. And a lot of us, we don't get breakthroughs in our lives because we have not learned to go into the inner room and shut the door. The Bible says when you pray, go into the closet and shut the door and pray, and the God who sees you in private will reward you in the open. So I went into the closet and I shut the door. And I remember when I shut the door, I went to the word of God, and I read this particular verse. It says, you are children of God. And I said, I'm a child of God. And I said, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And immediately I began to pray in the name of Jesus, and I took authority, and I said, devil, in the name of Jesus, you may have killed and executed people who had been carjacked, you may have caused people to die who had been taken over, but it's not going to happen with my dad. I took on my authority, and in the name of Jesus, I began to pray, and I released the angels of the Lord. I released the angelic ministry, and as I did that, suddenly after praying for about 15 minutes, the peace of God came upon my heart. The peace of God came and filled my spirit, and I was in so much peace. I walked out of my room, and I closed the door, and I went back to the TV set, because I was watching a TV show, and I turned on the TV, and I kept on watching the TV. My mom was still running around. She said, and she come back and saw me watching television. I just enjoy. I had my feet up watching television. Said, are you not worried? What, why are you sitting here watching television? Quickly, go phone your uncles, call your aunties and tell them what's happening, and send me. And she was just beside herself. And I said to my mom, Mom, don't worry. You just sit there, because I've already released. I've already prayed. God's going to do something. You see, I have history with God from the time I was 11 years old. I'd been walking with God. And so I knew that if I spoke to God and I talked to him and I communicated with him, I knew that he heard my prayer, and I knew he was going to answer my prayer. So I sat there and I just waited, and I told my mom, come down, Mom. It's all going to be okay. At that very time, after about 20 minutes, the bell rang again, and I went downstairs and I opened the gate, and it was my dad. He was driving his car, and he drove in, and when he drove in, he came into the house and he sat down. He's a little bit shaken. And I said to him, Dad, tell us what happened, because I saw you've been carjacked. And my dad told us a story. He said, as soon as I came from the hospital, I was driving home and this car started tailing me. They followed me everywhere, and I got a little bit nervous. I wasn't sure who they were, but I knew I was in trouble. As soon as I turned into our street and came up to our house, because this car just followed me right up to when it stopped at the gate, and they jumped out with their machine guns, and they told him, get out of the car and get into the back seat. And one of them jumped into the driver's seat and started driving. And he said, well, this is what happened. He got in the back seat, and they put him in the middle of the car, in the middle of the back seat, and one on the left, one on the right, and one in the driver's seat, and the other one was back in the other car that they had carjacked somebody else. And so they turned around and drove away, and as they were driving away, they had begun to talk about how they might have to shoot him and kill him, because he had seen their faces, and you don't want to have witnesses, and all that sort of thing. Hardly anybody who gets carjacked and taken for a ride ever is left alive. They would kill you so you wouldn't have to identify them and tell the police who these people are. And so they said, we were driving, and as we were driving, we were going around the streets, and they were driving beside other vehicles and talking about how they were gonna, maybe we should carjack that one, and maybe we should follow that one and carjack them, and maybe we should carjack that one. And so they came to a standstill. They came to a particular
It was a T-junction. And when they go to the T-junction, all of a sudden they hit the brakes. And when they hit the brakes, something happened. They began to shout and to scream. And they jumped out of the car and jumped out. And one of them took off running and the others just ran straight into the other passenger, the car that was behind them. And they jumped inside and they went around and they drove off and they left my dad sitting in the back seat with all the doors open and just wondering what in the world just happened. And they were talking about who are these people? What is happening? They were talking to, they saw people. There's somebody that had come and stood in front of the road, and that's why they hit the brake, because they were talking about somebody that was blocking the road, but there was nothing in front of the highway. There was just a T-junction. It was 1 or 2 a.m., no traffic whatsoever, but they hit the brake like that somebody had just stood there. They took off, jumped up, did a U-E, and drove back, and my dad came home and said, let me tell you what had just happened. And I shared with him, and I said to him, Dad, let me tell you, this is the angels of the Lord. They are watching over you. Come on, somebody. The angels of the Lord are watching over you. Now, I want to encourage you, because I want you to know that the angels that God has given us, there are some angels God has given us. And I'm going to share with you about some of the angels that God has given us. I'm going to talk to you about some of the testimony from Toowoomba. I remember one time, and my experience with angels, I've seen angels twice at least in life, just right in front of me. Twice in my life here on earth, not in vision form, but I've met angels. The first time I was going to preach in this place, and they gave me the direction, but in Africa, when they give you direction, it's not like New Zealand. You know, they don't tell you go down Milton Street and turn on to Blackwall Street and you know, turn here. No, they tell you, you know, you're going to walk through some paddock and you're going to find a tree there, this type of tree, and then you take left, you know, and then you're going to come to a river with a tree falling across. You go across the river on that tree, and then there's a paddock. There's two paths going this way. You take the left tree. Now, there's hyenas laughing in the background. You can hear like hyenas and animals and all that's in the bush. And I was going to preach. I was going to preach in this place. And so they had given me these directions that didn't make sense. And I think I took a wrong turn somewhere near a tree or something. And so I go to this place. I'm in the bush. I don't know where I am. I am lost, completely lost. And I stood there and I remember thinking, where am I? How can I get to the meeting that I was going to? And right there, a gentleman came. And this gentleman, he was wearing a blue robe, almost like one of those Indian or Nigerian type clothes, you know, where they got like pants, but then they've got this thing they wear on top, and it had gone till about here, and he had a leather bag across him, and he came up to me and he put his hand on my shoulder. And when he put his hand on my shoulder, he said to me, Jimmy, let me tell you, this is how you've come the right way. He said, walk down this way, and he began to give me direction. He said, when you get here, turn right, and the church will be right there in that particular place. And so I was late for this meeting because I was lost and I was going around in circles. And I remember I said to him, thank you. And I started to walk real fast to get to that place. And as I was walking, all of a sudden it came to my mind that I never told him what my name was. And he talked, because I felt like I knew him. When I saw him, I felt like I knew him. And it felt like he knew me. But I knew I never told him what my name was. And I remember turning around to look for him, and he was nowhere to be seen. This is in the bush. There's nowhere to be seen. I went down that road, and when I went to the corner where you told me, right there, the church was right there, right in front of me. But the funny thing is, after the service, I told the people what had happened, and I walked back to try and tell them where I found the angel. And the place where I met the angel and where the church was way farther than the distance I had walked when he told me, just go around the corner, the church is right there. So I have no idea what happened to me. I think God just supernaturally, I went around the corner and just God did it. And it was just a supernatural thing. The second time I've seen the same angel, exactly, he's an African angel, got black skin and everything. It's the second time I've seen him. Hallelujah. Amen. Second time I've seen him, I was really discouraged. He said, okay, if I have some water, please. Just some water will be good. I was really, really discouraged about ministry and some things just in life and just my home situation and with my parents and all that. And I was really discouraged. And I was coming back from Bible college at this time. I was already traveling and doing ministry and all that. And I was coming back from Bible college and I was walking in downtown Nairobi with some of my Bible school students and classmates. And as we were walking, I remember he came. He was right in front of me, and I wasn't sure where he had come from. Just on the table there will be good. Thanks, Jeff. And so I don't know where he had come from. He just appeared out of nowhere. But he stood in front of me, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said to me, Jimmy, God loves you. And God is happy with what you're doing. And he began to encourage me. And at that time, I was walking with my friends in the street. And I had stopped because he was right in front of me. I stopped. And my friends kept walking. And so he spoke to me and he told me that God loves me. And that God cared about me. And that God was going to help me out with a lot of things with my family. And at that time, as he was telling me this, that God was going to help me, just something was burning on my on the inside, like something was just leaping in my spirit. And as he was telling me this, I remember just feeling strength and encouragement coming into my heart. And my friends who were walking, they realized that I wasn't with them. And they stopped and they looked back. And they told me this later, that I was just standing there staring at them. That's all. They couldn't see him. I was just standing there staring at them. After he finished talking to me, he turned around and I kept walking. And he walked down the street and I didn't see him again. And I kept walking. And join my friends, and they said, "What are you doing? Were you looking out the window?" I said, "No, I was talking to the guy with the blue, and he was dressed the same way with the blue. I was talking to the guy with the blue, and they said we didn't see anyone in blue." I said, "I was. It was very convincing because it looked to me as real as you. There was no vision. I was not in a truck. I was in the middle of the street, standing up, walking. He was right there in front of me. But for some reason, the Lord would not allow him to for some reason, the Lord would not allow for them to see him. That was the second time I've ever encountered angels in the natural, where I've seen them in the natural. Now, I have seen them in the spirit, but I've never really seen them in the natural, where I can see them like flesh and blood and appear right there in the, like flesh and blind, except for those two times. So I remember these two times that the Lord began to just put something in my spirit and encourage me and tell me that he's going to give me some more encounters with him. And I went to this place. I remember going to this place to preach. And the Lord was beginning to take me on a journey of just showing me and teaching me about the spirit realm, about protection and how we are safe with him. And so I go to preach in this place and it's the biggest market in Africa. I preached there for 4 years, every week nearly. And God was really moving. People are being born again. People are being saved. And so I got up there and I remember I stood up and I began to preach. And I was telling people about Jesus. And as I was preaching, there was a man that came out of nowhere. He just came out walking, and he came to the meeting. And when he came to the meeting, I invited him. I was just about to make an altar call, and he came forward and he gave his life to Jesus. And then he came up and he said, "I want to give you a testimony of what happened to me." And so he came up and he began to share a testimony. He said, "I was about to kill myself. He had already put the noose up on the ceiling of his house, and he had put the rope around his neck, and he was about to hang himself and kill himself." And while he was on top of the table and he was about to take his own life, a voice spoke to him and said to him, "Don't kill yourself. Find that person that is preaching and go there. He's going to help you out." And so he took the noose around off his neck, got off the table, and he said he had been walking trying to find out where I was because he could only hear me very faintly with a sound system. So during the meeting, I'm preaching and I see him coming, and he comes up to the meeting and he gives his life to Jesus. He gets born again. And so when he gets born again, I'm happy, I'm excited. And then he invites me. His name is Jones. So Jones invites me, says, come to my house. I'm going to make you a cup of tea. I'm going to entertain you. I'm so blessed that he was so excited about being born again. So I said, all right, I'm going to come to your house. So after the meeting, I went to his house to visit with him and to see where he lives and to just father counsel him and just give him some good follow-up. So I get to the house and I sit down, and then he starts telling me, he's so excited. He says to me, I'm so happy that you've just ministered to me. I'm so excited that you've been such a blessing to me. And then all of a sudden he will switch and turn and he will say, get out of my house. Who invited you here? What do you want in my house? And I'm so happy. You're such a blessing to me, Pastor Jimmy. You've been blessing me. But what do you want in my house? Who invited you here? What do you want? Get out of my house right now. Get out. I'm so happy. You know. And so I was thinking, what is going on here? Because I'm sitting there and Jekyll and Hyde, you know, something is happening here. So when this other personality came up, get out of my house, I said, who are you? And immediately his face contorted almost like an animal. And he started growling. He said, my name is Deville. This man belongs to us. He's a Satanist. He belongs to us. He's already made a contract with us. He's given his life to us. He belongs to us. And he said, we know who you are and we can kill you. We can destroy your life. You need to leave him alone. He's one of our agents. You leave him alone. And I said to him, Deville, this man has given his life to Jesus. He belongs to God. He's bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. At that time, when I said that to him, all of a sudden the struggle began. I began to pray for him. I prayed for him for about 7 hours. I was there praying, casting out the demons. And he was just manifesting devils left, right, center. And just casting out the devils. And we were going for it. And after that entire time, praying for him 7 hours, I was so worn out. I just said, okay, enough. I'm going to just bind these things right now. I'm going to go home and sleep and shower and get and just have a good rest, and then I'm going to come back tomorrow and we're going to pick up from here. So I prayed for him, covered him, bound those demons so they wouldn't do anything to him while I was gone, and I went home. When I got home, I had a good rest, had a good sleep, and I remember I went and slept all night, had a good rest, and got up in the morning and I prayed. I waited on the Lord for about 2 or 3 hours, waited on the Lord, and then I went and I preached in this open air meeting. I preached in it, and then after the meeting, I went to see Jones. So when I got into Jones' house, we got into struggle again. We fought and fought and fought for another 7, 8 hours. After 7, 8 hours, crying, cursed out the devil, I was worn out, tired. The spirits again. I said, I'm going to go home and rest. I'm going to come back tomorrow. You're going to see me tomorrow. I'm going to get you tomorrow. So I left. I went home. I was tired. I went to sleep and I just tired and I slept real good. Got up in the morning, spent 3 hours with the Lord. And then I went back and I preached in the meeting. And then I went to Jones' house, and it happened the same way. For 7 days, we struggled. Couldn't get the devils out of him. They would go and come back, go and come back. Couldn't get the devils out. And so I remember I went back. I went all the way back to home. And this time something just frustrated me. And I remember after the meeting, I got home after about 7 days of trying to cast the devils out. I went home and I got, and I remember going before the Lord, and I was tired physically, I was worn out physically, but I said, God, I'm not going to sleep until you put something on me, you put your mantle on me so that I can cast out the demons. I was tired, worn out, but I stayed up and I knelt and I prayed and I prayed up to 10 o'clock, prayed up to 11, up to midnight, I prayed up to 1, 2, 3 in the morning. I was praying about 3:30 in the morning. This mantle, this thing came and fell upon me. I literally felt like a blanket come and fall upon me. And immediately I knew God had given me authority to cast out the demons. I went to sleep at that time. I got up in the morning, spent time with the Lord like I normally do, 2-3 hours with the Lord. And then I went to this meeting and I preached in the meeting. And this time I walked to John's house. As soon as I walked into his house, he started vomiting all over the place. As soon as I walked in, the demons now that have been threatening me, that they were going to kill me, they were going to take me out and do all those sort of things, now they were cowering like little puppies, like they were just whining and whining. And they said, please, 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 leave us alone. We are going to go. We will just leave. It wasn't even 5 minutes. I got there and I said to them, in the name of Jesus, I bind you right now. And I took authority over them. And the funny thing is that they were saying that Jesus has given him authority. Jesus has given him authority. We have to obey him. They were actually saying that Jesus has given him authority. We have to obey him. And then I said, in the name of Jesus, come out and go. And immediately the evil spirits came out of him. And after the evil spirits came out of him, Jones came back. And Jones said to me, when you walked into the room, right beside, behind you, walked in Jesus. And Jesus, when you stood in front there, Jesus was right behind you. The whole time he was walking behind you, and he said, I saw him. And he said, the moment you were about to cast out demons, he came and he stood beside, behind you, and he put his hands on your shoulders. And the demons were actually terrified and afraid of Jesus. And that's why they obeyed you, because they saw Jesus. Because you've got to understand, it's not about you. It's not about your ability. It's not about your power. It's about Jesus. Hallelujah. He said the demons left immediately. So I sat him down and I said to him, Jones, you and I have to have a chat. How is it that you ended up being a Satanist? And he told me, I'm going to tell you how he became a Satanist. He told me I was in school. He was a university student and he was studying geology. And he said, one day, because he came from a poor family, he didn't have any money, didn't have anything. And he said, I used to have these classmates of mine. They seemed to have a lot of money. They had all the best clothes, and they had the best cars, they had the best of everything. And I was wondering, where did they get the money from? So I used to go to my classmates, and I would say to them, where did you get the money? And his classmates would say to him, you wait, we're going to show you on Friday where we got the money. And so on Friday, they took Jones to this little place out in the bushes, and there was a building, in a beautiful building that had been built. And he said they took him inside this building, and they took him into a room all by himself. And when he was in the room, a voice spoke to him out of thin air and told him what his name was and why he was there. And this voice said to him, take off all your clothes and come to the next room. You're going to walk in backwards, and told him, walk in backwards. So he obeyed that, and he went there, because the voice told him, your name is this and this and this, and you've come here because you want money, and we're going to give you the money. So he walked backwards, and he walked into this room, and there was all these people wearing these robes and these hooded things. And he said to me, I looked throughout that room, and the new people that were being initiated were lined up. And he said, I looked in the room and I saw all these people, and I looked up and I saw something. It was very hazy and very dark. And he said, I looked up and I saw a big seat, like a chair. And on the sitting on the chair was something that looked like half goat, half human. It was half from the waist down looked like a goat, and from the waist up it was a human but had horns. And he was sitting on this throne, and he was very foggy in the room, and people were around there, and there was an altar there. And he said he got in there and he was really terrified, and they put somebody on the altar, and they sacrificed him, and they gave him the blood to drink, and right there he said he didn't want to drink, but something made him drink it. And right there he said these evil spirits came running and jumped into him. And when they jumped into him, he was looking around, and he said, I could see human beings, but I could also see demons. And they were walking around almost in physical form. All over their building was mixed by humans and evil spirits. And he said, he was describing to me what the evil spirits look like. He said, they look like people, but there's death in their eyes. There's no life. There was such evil in their eyes. And they said to him, so they took him and they said, we're going to put you in a class, because we're going to make you an agent. We're going to put you in a class. So they took him to these classes, and they said in the class, they had to do some incantations on him and put a particular demonic spirit called a power demon, which was going to open up his eyes and he could see in the realm of the spirit. And he said immediately in the class, they began to be taught about Christians, because he was told, your assignment is to bring down churches and to bring down ministers and preachers and pastors. pastors. And he said to me, we began to be taught about Christians. We were taught how to recognize Christians. And he said immediately that evil spirit came into him. He was able to look in the around in the streets. And he could tell Christians from non-Christians. And he said, every time I saw a Christian, I would see one of three or four things. Either there will be pillars of fire on the left and on the right of them. And these pillars of fire, there will be lightning and flames and cloud right on their left and right. And he said, everywhere the believers will go, these pillars of fire will be there with them. And he said, we could not reach or touch these people. He said, beside that, another thing we would see is that there will always be either a very bright light around their head like a halo. And I used to wonder, where did they get the idea about halos? You know how they draw pictures with people with halo? He said that is not that is real. They actually see that in this realm of the spirit. There is a halo that they see over Christians. It's very bright and burns like the sun, very bright. And he said, if it's not the halo, sometimes they see like a candle, like a light on their spirit, right in their heart. And it's very bright. And he said, but one thing that we saw everywhere we go, every moment, we will always see an angel on the left, on the right, and behind them. He said, Christians will even when they're driving, there will be angels in the car with them. And he said, we could never reach this Christian. He said to me, we were told by Satan. He said, we were told by Satan not to attack the hypocrites because they already belong to him. And he said, don't attack the hypocrites. And he said, just because somebody goes to church doesn't mean they're serving God. He said, leave them alone, because if you put hardship on them, they're going to turn to God. Leave them. Let them enjoy their lives. Make sure everything is going well for them. And then they're going to just straight up into hell. But he said, we're going to give you the ability to discern and know which one are the Christians. And you are to destroy the Christians. He said to me, I saw people, I would go down the streets, especially in the red light district. And he said, I would look around, and I would see some of those hookers, those prostitutes. And right beside them, I would see some prostitutes. But I knew they were not prostitutes. They were actually demon spirits in physical manifestation. This is what he told me. He said to me, you got to be careful. Not everybody that walks in the street is 100% human. I said to him, how is that possible that evil spirits have take a physical form? And he said that they can go to the sea, and they're given a time, for a period of time, not for all the time, but for a period of time, they can manifest in the natural, in a physical form. And later on, I've read other encounters and other stories about these people, and they said the same thing about that. And he said, you guys have to pray, because God is on your side. And they talked about the angels and the presence of God. And he said, we've seen Christians, we've tried to find them, but we can't really reach them because of the angels that are there. So he tells me this particular testimony, and he tells me, Christians, if Christians knew how God loves them, if Christians knew how well they are protected, they will not, number one, meddle in sin, and number two, they will not walk and live their lives in worry and fear. They will realize that God is there for them and protects them even at all times. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said something to me that really, really touched me, because he said to me, that before he became a Christian, one of the things he was told to do is that he was put in a gang, and he was to work as a hitman. And that was his job. He had been doing that job for 6-7 months. He was a hitman. And they were working in a team of three people. And so during that time, after he told me this, I went home. And when I went home, I went and spent some time with the Lord. And when I went back to see him again, 2 days later, the demons were back again on him. He was completely, fully demon-possessed. Now, I was wondering, how is it that you could end up demon-possessed? And so when I walked in, immediately started vomiting again. And I said, and immediately before all the evil spirits ran out, I took authority over the evil spirits. And I said, in the name of Jesus, how did you get back in him? And he said, well, because he had some cocaine, some drugs in his house. And that is why it's so important to clean your house. Clean your house. As a matter of fact, this is not what Jones told me. He told me, this is what the evil spirit said, the evil spirit, not Jones. He said because he had some syringes in his house and because he still had some cocaine and some heroin in his house, we had every right to come back as soon as you left. And right there, I got a revelation that has helped me get more people set free than I'd ever known. So I got him and prayed for him. It didn't take long. All the evil spirits went out. And when all the evil spirits went out, I said to Jones, Jones, what is happening? Why did the evil spirits come in? Are you still using drugs? Have you got heroin with you? And he started weeping. He started crying. He said, yes, I still got heroin. I still got an addiction. I don't know if I can break it. I said to him, listen, I cannot get you set free until you decide, you make a choice, a conscious decision to get rid of the drugs. He took all the drugs and he went and put them down, flushed them down the toilet. And while I was praying for him, somebody came and knocked on the door. At that time, I was actually with another pastor. Somebody came and knocked on the door. I went and opened, Pastor Martin went and opened the door. And when he opened the door, these two men walked in. They had a bag with them. Now these two men, because when he got saved, he did not tell those Satanists that he had gotten saved. Of course, he wouldn't tell them. But his two friends, who were hitmen with him, they used to kill people for a living, had come because on that particular day, they were supposed to carry out a hit. And so they had gone and gotten themselves weapons, guns, that were not traceable. And so when I was there, I was praying for him. He was on the floor, I was praying for him. These two men walk in. And when they walk in, they're also Satanists. They're part of that coven. He walks in, and when he walks in, he sees him down there, and he sees me standing there. They take out their guns. And I say, you get back there. What are you doing to him? Get him back over there. So they get me back. So we all stand back. And when we stand back, they go and they begin to attend to Jones because they don't understand what's happening with Jones. So this guy gets down on his knee, one knee, and he takes his thumb and he puts it on Jones' head like that and he starts to say some things. And I can see clearly that he is calling out demons to come back into Jones. I said, no, in the name of Jesus. Immediately I got up. I don't know where it came from, but something rose up on the inside of me. And I said, in the name of Jesus, you stop what you're doing right now. I command you in Jesus' name. As soon as I said that, he looked at me and he said, who do you think you are? I said, there's angels here, and I was just doing it by faith. Hallelujah. I said, there's two angels here, and we are commanding you in the name of Jesus to cease and desist. Immediately I said that, the eyes of this guy was open, and two massive angels were in the room. Now, I didn't see them, but he saw them. Immediately I saw the fear in his eyes as he was looking at these angels. I said to the angels, angels, put them under restraint. Immediately the angels grabbed them and took their hands and restrained their hands and put their hands to their back. They were swearing and cursing at the angels and telling me to tell the angels to let them go. I immediately said, take them out and throw them out of the house. They were taken out with their hands behind their back like this, and the door opened by itself and they were thrown out of the house. The door was shut, and that was the last time they ever came to mess with Jones. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When Jones got back up or out of there, he was completely set free. He was completely delivered. He went and right now he's actually got a ministry called PAD, People Against Drugs. And he's going all over the schools and the universities speaking against drugs and the occult. And God's really using him right now in Africa. And God's really changed his life. Let me tell you, there are angels. If you would just learn and know that there are angels that have been released in your life, you will know that you are safe every time, and it will give you boldness to go forward and do what God has called you to do. Hallelujah. Last year, when we planted the church, we had an awesome time. I'd been doing monthly meetings in Toowoomba, monthly meetings for about two years. I didn't want to plant a church because I didn't want to be restrained. I wanted to be able to travel. I wanted to be able to go out and preach the gospel. But then the Lord put it in my spirit and he said, I want you to go and plant a church. And so I went and I began to plant. We planted this church end of last year. And we went and we joined up. There was another congregation that was shutting down. And they didn't have the money to pay for the buildings. They had a lot of debts and a lot of stuff. And they said to me, if it's okay, you can come and combine your congregation. You can take our congregation and look after them. So I said, okay, that's fine. And because I knew the pastor, he was a good friend of mine. And so I took over this congregation. There's only a few families left. They had a lot of money they owed. And we've since paid it all off. Praise the Lord. We got into this small room that we were using, and then slowly we moved to another room that was slightly bigger, another hall about a bit smaller than this hall, and then we became too big for the hall, and we moved to another hall, and we got again too big, and this is every few weeks we were moving because of what the Lord was doing. And then this particular property became available, which is Northlands Shopping Center. Northland Shopping Center, we took an entire section of the shopping center, which would have been a supermarket and a whole lot of other things, a hairdresser and all that sort of stuff. We took an entire section of the shopping center and we converted it into a church, and which sits about 200. They can put 200 seats there with a youth church that sits about 70 or 80. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful facilities. Everything seemed to be going well. Everything was going fine. When it came to about January, everything went to hell. When I say everything went to hell, everything went to hell. January was the worst month in my life. It was the worst. Everything was going well with the church. The church was growing. We will now have about 200 people in the church and more. Another congregation was planted and another one. We had two congregations planted. At that time, because before that, we were doing tent meetings that we're doing the next month. We're actually doing a tent meeting in another town called Oki. But we do regular tent meeting, tent revivals. And during that time, in January, everything just went absolutely nuts. The first thing that happened, all my leaders came to me, one after the other. I've got about 9 pastors that are working for me. They're not on staff, but they're looking after men's ministry, women's ministry, and children's church, and youth pastor. Got about 8 or 9 pastors. And so they come up to me, one after the other, with their resignation letters. And they come and say, we can't handle it anymore. This is too much. We are burnt out. Here's my resignation letter. Next one comes. I can't do it anymore. Here's my resignation letter. Another one comes. Here's my resignation letter. Another one comes. Here's my resignation. I had a meeting with the youth pastor. Called me out for coffee. I went out with her for coffee. And when I sat down there, she said, before you say anything, here's my resignation letter. Every one of my leaders, every one of them resigned. Within 2 weeks, they all resigned. They all said that they were burnt out, they were tired, they had lost, I don't know, they were just resigned. And I was sitting there and I was thinking, what is going on? What is going on? At that time, there were some other people that were in the church that tried to cause a church split. They rose up and they said, these were people of the other church that had come to help, and I paid all their debt for them so that they wouldn't lose their assets. Now some of them, after all the debts are paid, they had come back because a lot of them had left the church, so they wouldn't be responsible. Now they come back and they try to take control of things. And I stood there and it caused a lot of problems with the church. They went up and they said, we're going to start lawsuits and all that sort of rubbish against the other pastor that's gone. Hey, you did this to us. And because you've taken over his church, then that makes you responsible. But it's not you we are after. It's the other guy we are after because he did that to us. And now this other pastor, he got discouraged and he's in America now. He left town. And they're saying, because you took his church and you've absorbed his church, you are responsible, da, 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 all that in January. And I'm like, what is going on? And so I'm like, I don't know what's happening. I go before God. That's what I normally do. I go before God. I go down on my knees. And I went and I began to pray and I said, Father, in Jesus' name. And I began to wait on the Lord more than I've waited on Him before. And I began to wait on Him day and night. I started to fast and I waited on the Lord. And during when it came to the month of February, I was waiting on the Lord. And when it got to the halfway through February, something began to change. At the end of February, all the pastors that had resigned, hey, came to me and they said, we are sorry. We don't know what we were thinking. I don't know what was going on. Can I have my job back? And I'll say, all right, you can take your job back. Every single one of them came and asked for their job back. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. At that same time, the same people that were bringing lawsuits against the church and making me responsible for stuff that was done to them by the other pastor that had gone away came to me and they wrote a big apology letter and they brought in like $15,000 in check and they said, we are sorry for what we did to you and here's our sorry. Here's a check of $15,000 for your church. I was sitting there and I was saying, what in the world just happened? I was sitting in the church, and as I was sitting in the church, this man came into our church, and he sat right at the back. He was dressed up in black, all black from head to toe, and he was glaring. As soon as he walked in, I got up on the stage, he was glaring at me. And I looked at him and I said to him, my brother back there, could you come up here? I want to pray for you. He started walking and halfway down the aisle, all of a sudden these evil spirits went off and the pastors had to jump on him to restrain him because he just went crazy. They dragged him and brought him up to the front. I laid hands on him and he just went crazy. And I said, this is Sunday morning service, so you take him out to the youth church and you cast the devils out of him and I'm going to keep on running the service. So they took him out. And they began to pray for him from 10:30 in the morning, about 10:30, 10:45. They prayed for him until 3:30, 4 p.m. in the evening. We've got a 6 p.m. service every day. We've got two services, 9:30 and 6 p.m. 6 p.m. service, he comes into the church and he says to me, I want to share something with your congregation. His facial expression was totally changed. He says, I want to share something with your congregation. And so I said, all right, I gave him the mic and he got up and he began to share his testimony. He says, I've been a warlock for over 10 years. I live in another town called Inglewood. Now, when I looked at the map, I realized there's a place called Inglewood in New Zealand. It's not here. There's another Inglewood in Australia. Maybe about 300 k's away. He lives in a town called Inglewood. And he says that what his part-time job is selling drugs. And he comes and he said, but we have got this meeting. He's one of those, he was high up and he was a high priest. I don't know what they call him, the grandmaster or high priest, whatever they call him. He was high up in that thing. And he said, one day, towards the end of last year, everything started going haywire in our meetings. We could not meet, we could not connect, we couldn't do anything. We would try to cause problems here, cause problems. We could not do anything. And so the evil spirits came to him and they said to him, you need to go and investigate where this problem is coming from. Now let me talk to you about what was really happening. In Toowoomba, God's glory was beginning to fall in our church. Just to let you understand what I'm talking about, I will be sitting in my office and people will be walking past because it's a shopping center, going into the shopping center to shop. And I remember one time this man walked with his wife outside because you don't have to go into the shopping center to come to our church. Our church is completely disconnected. You can walk from the parking right into the church and the shopping center entrance is another way. So you cannot access the church from the shopping center. You have to come out and then go into the church. There'll be people parking their cars and walking past the church. And when they will walk past the church, all of a sudden the power of God will hit them as they walk past the church. People will walk past the church and get healed. There was this glory of God that was over the building because our church is open from 10 o'clock from Tuesday right up to Sunday from 10 o'clock in the morning right up to 9 o'clock at night. We've got worship going. There's people there sitting, lying on the carpet, worshiping God. There's worship music going. They're soaking. And other churches have begun, people from other churches are coming to Victory Life, to our church, to just come and spend time with the Lord, because they know this church is not just open on Sunday, it's open nearly every day of the week, and you can go in there and just connect with God. And so we've got Worship Plane, and we've got iHope. How many of you know iHope? About iHope. We got iHope playing on the big screen continuously from 10 o'clock, and there's worship going on. People come in and just lay down and soak in the presence of God. It's nice and dark. There are no windows. It's air conditioned. It's really good place. And they come and just sit there, and the glory of God is over the building. And they sit there, and sometimes meetings go till 2:30 in the morning. Every day. This is something that's been happening every day. Now, I put my foot down, and I said on Monday, the church is closed to give people time to rest and myself time to rest. But from Tuesday, it's going from till 1, 2, 3 in the morning, and it's going from 10 o'clock in the morning. We are open, and we just go in and pray. We don't even have a prayer meeting on Wednesday. You just come and continue praying, because they are praying since morning. People are walking past the building. God's glory is falling on them. There are people who've come from different places to growl at us and tell us we have no authority in this area, and we cast the devils out of them. Because it's evil spirits that are recognizing what's happening. We've been taking this to other towns, and miracles are happening. We have seen, that's why I was telling you, dental, God giving people teeth. And we've seen people. We had a guy come into my church, to the church, and gave me a check of $1,000. He said to me, I own an auto shop, a mechanic shop. I've got two workers who are very good mechanics that have been home for the last 2 weeks because they were injured. One of them broke their foot, and the other one had a dislocated something or the other. And they came to the meeting, and they were healed, and they went back to work. And he said, you've just saved me $1,000 of hiring other people. So I've come to you to bring $1,000. I don't know about this Jesus stuff, but I've come to bring $1,000 to you, because my business is working well because some people got healed in your church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's beginning to influence the community. Influencing everywhere. And the presence of God. So this is why we became a target. And so this, just to give you a background, why we became a target. So this guy comes into the church, and I call him out. We cast out the demons, and he says I was a high priest, and he got up in the spirit. And when he got up in the spirit, all of a sudden these demons told him, you need to go and find out where the problem is. So he went up in the air in the spirit, and he looked around, and he saw 300 kilometers away, there was a bright light that was shining from the ground, going up and coming down. There was this beam of light that was going up, and all the interference that was happening to them was coming from that particular town. So he got in his car, and he drove to Toowoomba. Drove up into Toowoomba. And when he got into Toowoomba, Toowoomba is known as the city of churches. There's churches every corner. Churches every corner. Cathedrals all over the place. There's all sorts of churches everywhere. So he drives up. And when he gets to Toowoomba, he goes back into the spirit. And he looks around in the spirit to see where the problem is coming. At that time, I was doing a tent meeting in Queen's Park. So he drives up to Queen's Park. There's this massive light that is coming out of Queen's Park. He says, I can't even go near that place. I have to stay a few streets away and observe you from a distance, because I saw thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of angels all over the place. And I couldn't get near because of what God was doing in the place. So he went all the way back and he reported, we found the place. It's in Toowoomba. And it's a particular place in Toowoomba. So they said to him, go back. That is not enough information. Find out who is responsible for this. Give us names. So he said, I made the trip back to Toowoomba. And when he got to Toowoomba, he came and he went back in the spirit and he began to investigate. And he found three pastors in the city that were responsible for that mess and all that interference in the spirit. There was myself. There was a Lutheran pastor. Lutheran. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And there was another pastor from another church called Arise All Nations. And so three of us, we were the culprits in Toowoomba that was causing all the problems, that the powers of darkness were not able to operate in the region. And he said, they went back and he told them the three pastors' name. There's this Pastor Jimmy, there's this Pastor Edgar, and there's this Pastor Elum. You need to bring them down. So they all called a big meeting and they got together and they went and did all their sacrifices and lit their fires and did their dancing, whatever it is that they do to try and cause all the problems. And they said, we send out this, and immediately, this is what he told me, we send out a spirit of weariness. And when he sent out the spirit of weariness, and then it made sense. Immediately, all my leaders came to me and they said, we are worn out, we are burnt out, we can't keep going. And they handed me their resignation letters. But he said, when we targeted you, we could not see you in our crystal balls or whatever it is they used to find you in the spirit. They said, we could not see you. We tried to find you, but we could not see you. But we saw your pastors and we sent the spirit of weariness to them. He said, did you have, in the month of January, did you have your pastors having problems? We had to go back in the spirit again and send the spirit of division against your church. Now let me say this, when in Pastor Elum's church, the church split up and now Pastor Elum doesn't have a church. Pastor Edgar's church, all his leaders, his pastors, they left his church and now his church is completely disintegrating. And I'm trying to help him out, get him back up and running again. But he said, I could not find you. We could not see you. We could not see you. He said, we send the spirit of the spirit of division. He said to me, did you have some people causing problems and trying to divide the church and trying to bring lawsuits? I said, that is correct. He said, we instigated all that. How many of you are learning something here? It's going to save you a lot, even if you're a pastor or a leader or even have a business. He said, we were behind all that. He said, but when we did that, you went back into praying and we had to change our tactic. We were not able to finish. He said, because after they finished with the second one, they had completely destroyed the first church and they destroyed the second church. And what had happened is that they actually, because I said to him, why did you target our church? There are other churches in the city, many churches. And he said to me that yes, they're churches, but they're not threatening us. There's no light in them. He said, we can go and even join those churches. And that just worried me. Because we're 120,000 people in our city, and a lot of those people go to church. It's sad when you've got so many churches and only three are causing trouble for the devil. Amen. There's something wrong with the picture. Hallelujah. And so he said to me, when we could not divide your church and we could not bring you down, we were then given the orders to come and kill you physically. Because on that day, he walked into the church and sat at the back. They had done all these sort of things and done blood sacrifice and went to the graveyard so he could have the enough strength to be able to come into the building and withstand the glory of God. And he said he could just barely make it into the building and sit at the back. And he said, I could not see anything but angels all over the church. And he said he wanted to leave, but the angel stood at the door and stopped him from leaving. Hallelujah. I said, come out to the front. And later on, after that, he pulled out a knife and he said, this is the knife. I was given this knife to come and put it in your chest to kill you physically because you've been a troublemaker against us. And he got down on his knees and he said, but now I have surrendered my life to Jesus. I have surrendered my life to Jesus. Now he has moved house. He's moved, taken. He has his family moved and they've moved to another town and they're keeping it secret for obvious reasons. They're going to look out for them. Those people are going to look for them. But we've prayed for them and we're counseling them and we're looking after them. We're covering them in prayer. But I understood some things. When he told me these stories, I understood some things that I'd never understood before. Now, how many of you, you've got to learn about spiritual warfare. You've got to understand that some of the things you go through in the natural, some of them have got a spiritual origin. They've got a spiritual origin. And if you're a man that is marked with God, you've got to have a prayer life. If you don't have a prayer life and you keep on going, you are not going to make it. Because the attack of the enemy will bring you down. That's why I'm always, everywhere I go, I try to impart the spirit of prayer. People, you've got to pray. You've got to pray. You've got to pray. You've got to pray. Now, I just want to, you know, I went to before the Lord and I said, Lord, what do you want me to share? I know yesterday I was going to talk about my trip to heaven, but my brother back there, he's got a DVD that we have shared that same particular testimony. You can grab yourself a copy. It's going to be a blessing to you. Grab yourself a copy on your way out. If you don't have it, if it's run out, you take an order form and just go and order for yourself a DVD and you can hear that entire testimony. But the Lord said, come and teach my people this because this will save them. This will save them. I want you to stand up on your feet right now. Everywhere I go, I feel like I wish I could stay longer. Because it's difficult to reach in and pick what's, you know, it's almost like, what's your last word, you know? I feel like I wish I could stay a week and just preach and teach and impart and release. But I pray that one day God will open the door and I can come through this way again and maybe stay a bit longer. But I want, before I leave this town, I want God to raise up people with the prayer anointing. People with the anointing to pray. Next month, I think Yongi Cho will be coming over here to New Zealand. But in September, I was invited to go to Perth. Yongi Cho will be doing a citywide crusade there. And do a pastor's conference. I've been listening to him. And it will be an opportunity to go and meet up with him. And one of the things that he wants to do is teach about prayer. Because these Koreans know how to pray. But I want to encourage you, when he comes to this land, if you can make it, make it. Go to that meeting. Go and sit under a man that built a church of over nearly 1 million people. Let me tell you, it takes prayer. I don't have anywhere near 1 million people, and I can see the warfare coming my way. So I can tell you, if that man has survived with 1 million people, you need to listen to what he's got to say. Now, is there anybody here? I do this everywhere I go. You don't know Jesus Christ. You don't have Jesus in your heart. You have not made a commitment to Christ. If you're saying, I would like to give my life to Jesus. I would like to give my life to Jesus. If I die today, I don't know if I'm going to make it to heaven. I want to know Jesus. I want to know him. I'm not going to call out you out to the front, but by a wave of hand, if you can put up your hand, you're saying, I want to be named. I want to be part of the body of Christ. I want to be part of the family of God. If you can wave your hand at me, if you can wave your hand at me, if you can wave your hand at me, we're going to pray together. If you can wave your hand at me. Now, God bless. I think I might see a hand or two there. But I want us to say this prayer together. Let's say this prayer together. Say, dear Jesus, right now, I come to you. And I ask you to forgive me. To wash me. Clean with your precious blood. Write my name. In the Lamb's Book of Life, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose from the dead. And you said in your word, if I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth, then I am saved. Thank you, Jesus, for washing me clean. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Because you died for me. Help me live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've just said that prayer for the first time and you never said it before, and you've just invited Jesus into your heart, I want you to see Brother Jeff right there. If Jeff, you put up your hand, go and see Brother Jeff there. And you got the pastor here. You can do some follow-up. Go see him as well. Put up your hand, brother. And tell him, I just said that prayer for the first time. I've just given my life to Jesus. And they will give you some information and some follow-up and what you need to do to walk with Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now I just wanna say, if you are here today, now one of the things that I do a lot, I do very well, and I had a problem initially when I came to Australia because Australians don't know how to pray. They will pray for 15 minutes and then they run out of what to say and they sit down and twiddle their thumbs. I hope it's not like that in New Zealand. But after a while... Did I hear somebody say it is? But after a while, I spent time with the Australians and really love on them and really imparted a passion for God into them. And after a while, they're praying more than I can. They're doing a better job than I can. I go home sometimes at 2:30 on a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I leave them praying there. Aussies praying like Africans. Because you've got to understand, it's nothing to do with skin color or culture or country. It's about the heart. There's something released, something done in the heart that causes people to have a hunger and a thirst for God. And I just want to pray and I say, God, allow me to impart prayer. Prayer, intercessors. Because there's some people here who are called to be intercessors. They're called to pray, to talk to God, to stand on the gap. Every move of God, the foundation, will be laid by the intercessors. The intercessors. Now, Father God, in the name of Jesus, lift up your hands right now. Oh, shika mandele brede kesita rabababa shete. Shira manda rabababa sutulo robo shika mandele brede kesete. Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus. I pray that you release. I pray that you release the anointing for prayer. You said to your disciples, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. And you came to your disciples and said to them, couldn't you wait with me 1 hour? Couldn't you wait with me just 1 hour? And Father, I pray that your spirit will fall upon your people. Give them the ability to at least wait with you. Wait on you for at least 1 hour. At least 1 hour a day. I pray that you will release the grace of God. The grace of God. The grace of God. The power of God. That you release the anointing of God. And that your people, Lord God, will be filled with the Holy Ghost. Will be filled with the Holy Ghost. Will be filled with the Holy Ghost. And they will be able to pray like they have never prayed before. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus.